scratch your head over that one and say, Pastor, that's a strange question to ask. Are you dead or alive? Of course I'm alive. I'm here. My heart's beating. My lungs are breathing. My brain is functioning. I'm not 6 feet under in the local cemetery. In fact, Pastor, everyone in this room is alive. There are no corpses in this room. To which I would say, you are right. So why would I ask such a question? Are you dead or are you alive? Because in an assembly of this many people, there's a very, very high possibility that some in this room are dead and don't even realize it. They are the walking dead, and we live among them day after day. Now, before you press a protest too much what I just said, look with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. These are the words of the aged apostle, the beloved apostle John, the one to whom Jesus was very dear. And he writes this epistle that bears his name, we know as 1 John, in order that people may know that they have eternal life. But in verse 12, he pins these words, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so we see this stark contrast. If you have a relationship with God through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have life, spiritual life. But if you do not have that kind of relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you do not have spiritual life. You have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Now, I want you to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that life has more than one dimension. In fact, it has not two dimensions, but three dimensions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look in verse 23. And there the Apostle Paul speaks of the composition of humanity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify or make holy, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, body, and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see those three words there in verse 23. Spirit, soul, and body. The Bible teaches that we are spirit, soul, and body. Now, think about it like this. The body is obviously that part of us, the physical composition of us. It is composed of our respiratory system, our circulatory system, our digestive system, our skeletal system. It is the physical part of a human life. And when you came into this world, you were born alive physically. But the soul is the mind, the emotions, and the will. The soul is our personality. Just as we are distinct in our physical appearance, we are distinct in our soul. And every one of us has a distinct personality. We all have a mind. We have the capacity to decide, to think, I should say. We have a will. We have the capacity to decide. And we have feelings or emotions. That makes up our soul. And some people think in different ways than others. Some feel in different ways than others. But just as our physical features are distinct and different and observable, our personality features, our soul is distinct and observable. And when you and I are born, we are born not only alive physically and alive soulishly, But we're also born alive soulishly. I want you to see that. But we're also, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are also spirit. Spirit is that part of us that knows God. We know about God in our soul. We know God in our spirit. We know things about God in our soul. We can learn a great deal about God in our soul and not know God. We can know about the Father, the Son, the Spirit. We can know a great deal about the Bible, geographical facts in the Bible, historical facts in the Bible. We can affirm with our minds the fact that the miracles took place. We can know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that He lived a sinless life, that He died an horrendous death on the cross to take away our sins, that He was buried and rose on the third day. We can know all of these things about Him and yet not know Him. So it's possible, I want to suggest tonight, to be alive physically, alive soulishly, but dead spiritually. That's why I asked tonight, are you alive or are you dead? Because we're going to come to the Lord's table tonight. And the Lord's table is not for everyone. The Lord's table is for those who have spiritual life through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to look in the first five verses here. Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we are told our former condition before knowing Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, in verse 1, as for you, you were, that's past tense. Now he's writing to the believers in the church in Ephesus. You were dead. In what way? In your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So, there was a time in every one of our journeys that we were spiritually dead. You're born alive physically and soulishly, but you're born dead spiritually. And so the capacity to know God is dead. Now, what a dead person needs is pretty simple. He doesn't need a vaccination. A dead person doesn't need an operation. A dead person needs life. Spiritual life. And that's what God has done for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through the supernatural regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Look in verses 4 and 5. Paul says in verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. And when we come to the Lord's table, that is a reminder to us of the richness of God's mercy given to us in Christ Jesus. God who is rich in mercy, now watch this in verse 5, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So a Christian is just somebody who has new life in Christ. He once was spiritually dead. Now he or she is spiritually alive. There's a little track we use with our Lakeview boys and girls here. It's called The Boy Had Two Birthdays. And if you're a Christian, you have two birthdays. You have a physical birthday and you have a spiritual birthday. You have the day of your entry into this world when you came from the womb of your mother, and you have the day of your new birth, your spiritual birth. There was a man who came to Jesus one night. His name was Nicodemus. And Jesus said to this very religious man, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He needed a spiritual birth. All of his religious devotion and all of his scrupulous keeping of the law of Moses was to no avail because he was spiritually dead. Now, you've heard me say it many times. Christians aren't just nice people. They're new people. Now, hopefully they're nice as well, but we're not just moral people. We are people who have spiritual life. We once were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God, the Holy Spirit, has quickened us and given us new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Now, there are multitudes of people today that don't realize that. They think, no, you know, Christians are just, they're just good folk. They're just good law-abiding folks. You know, they don't break the speed laws. They don't commit crimes. They pay their taxes. They help out in the community. They do good things. Well, I want to suggest tonight it's possible to do that and much, much more and still not know God. We must have spiritual life. That is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. When He regenerates, He takes our, we're dead in our spirit, and He gives us new life. So, the question that I begin with is, are you dead or are you alive? Now, I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for myself. But how would a person know if he had spiritual life? What would be some sign or signs or some kind of indicators that you're not just a religious person, but you have spiritual life? You're not just a law-abiding moral person, but you do know God. You have this relationship with Him, that you are His son or daughter, that you have been birthed into the family of God. What would that look like? Well, we have a whole Bible to help us understand that, but let me just briefly mention a couple things tonight before we come to the Lord's table. Let me give you some checkpoints, how you can know that you have eternal life. Number one would be your response to the Word of God. Your response to the Word of God. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a question, this is an examination question that you must ask yourself. I can ask you, but I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for me. But this is an indicator of our spiritual life, our response to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit." Now, we saw those two words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Body, soul, spirit. Here, the writer of Hebrews just mentions soul and spirit. The Word of God divides soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. So, what is your response to the Word of God? Well, look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the, as you probably know, is the longest chapter in all the Bible. Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104. Here's what the psalmist said about the Word of God. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." The person who has spiritual life takes great delight in the Word of God. To him, the Word of God is better than the sweetest morsel that he could taste. "Sweeter than honey to my mouth," is what the psalmist said. There's this desire for the Word of God. And we see that here he says, "I gain understanding from your precepts." Now look in Psalm 119, 72. Psalm 119, verse 72. here we find that the person who has new life not only takes great delight in the Word of God more than his daily bread, but also more than money. Verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Well, man, if you had thousands of pieces of silver and gold, you'd be set for life. But then this life is over, and then where are you set for? If you had to choose between thousands of pieces of gold and the Word of God, what would you choose? Where's your focus? Where's your attention? Where's your desire? What do you think about? Do you think about the Word of God, or do you think about your investments? Where's your focus? When there's spiritual life, there is the focus on the Word of God. More than your daily bread, more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. I want to suggest tonight that to far too many people, the Bible is a closed book because there's no life there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's some folk who say, well, you know, the Bible is of no interest to me. I don't understand why you're always wanting to be talking about the Bible or thinking about the Bible or looking at the Bible. Well, here's the reason may be right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look in verse 10 and following. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The man who is spiritually alive, the man who's been regenerated, the man who's been born again, has the Holy Spirit within him so that he might understand the Bible, because the Bible are spiritual words. Look what Paul says in verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. This is no ordinary book. This is a closed book to the man or woman who does not know God. But when we have the Spirit of God within us, and we've been quickened and made alive and been born of the Spirit, then this book becomes alive to us. In verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so the person who's not been born again, the person who's not a true Christian, for to him the Bible is a closed book. It's just historical facts. He may believe that it all happened just as the Bible says it did, but still it's a closed book. So one checkpoint I would say to each of us as we examine our own lives tonight is, am I dead or am I alive, is what is my response to the Word of God? And it may be that you've been a Lakeview member for decades, but there's no spiritual life there. You need to be born again. The second checkpoint would be what I'm calling our response to the worship of God. Look in Psalm 122, verse 1. Psalm 122, verse 1. My response to the Word of God. Excuse me, the worship of God. Now, King David said in Psalm 122, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Here was a man who loved God and loved to go to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord and make sacrifice to the Lord and to praise God. Apparently, David was a man who was pretty expressive in his praise. Take the Bible at face value, and we should. Get pretty excited to go to the house of the Lord. A person who truly knows Christ has a desire to worship the Lord. Now, you may not be as expressive as David, but you have a desire to worship God. You want to be in the presence of the Lord. You want to worship Him in the assembly of God's people in His house. Lord's house on the Lord's day with great delight and anticipation? Or is it for you a sense of duty, or I just come to see and be seen? What is it? And then a third and final checkpoint would be our witness for God. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here Jesus specifically mentions the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us new life. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses." When the Spirit of God enters into the spirit of the man, and he's made alive, given new life, spiritual life, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, you will be my witness. It's not something we have to do, it's something we get to do. Something we desire doing. And when you read the book of Acts, you read that's exactly what took place with those first century believers. On the day of Pentecost, God poured out His Spirit on those believers, and they all began to speak. And they kept speaking all across the city of Jerusalem. And finally, they got themselves in trouble. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 18, 19, and 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, 19, and 20. Then they, that's the Sanhedrin, called them, that's Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They were filled with the Spirit. They had spiritual life, and they're just going to talk about what was important to them. So are you dead or are you alive? Well, I look around the room. Looks like everybody's alive physically and soulishly. But I can't look into your spirit. But you know. You know. If you have spiritual life or not. And if you do, it'll be manifested in diverse ways. Like your response and your desire for the Word of God. And the worship of God. And the witness of God. So, this Lord's table is for God's people. It's not for everybody. It's for God's people. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His atoning death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, then we welcome you to this table. I want us, before we come to the Lord's table, however, to read together the covenant of Lakeview Baptist Church. This is a covenant that we adopted some years ago. This expresses how we live as the sons and daughters of God who've been given spiritual life. This expresses our desire to honor Christ in our relationships with our brothers and sisters and in our ministry to one another and in our witness to the larger world. I'm going to ask you to read it with me before we come to the Lord's table. Having repented of our sins, and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and one another. By God's grace, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions efforts, we will guard the unity of our church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church. We will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite from some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. This is nothing more, nothing less than just simple, basic New Testament following of the Lord Jesus Christ in the company of His redeemed ones, those who have received new life through faith in Christ. And it is good for us when we come to the Lord's table to read this covenant together and to reaffirm before God and with one another these principles and precepts that govern and guard our walk as brothers and sisters in this late